title may be slightly misleading. I, by the way, have a handout in the back here that has more material than I'm able to bring in my short time. So I will hurry through as fast as I can. If I don't have time to take questions, certainly there's a question and answer session later on. Often one of the most challenging exercises for a Christian is to re-examine his beliefs and his customs. Most often we only reaffirm what we already believe. This is one reason why so many do not accept monotheism. The largest Christian body, of course, tried to stamp this out in about the 4th century. So today we have over 1 billion people believing in a Trinity. However, there are hundreds of thousands who have rejected this notion, but many of them have settled for 2 separate gods instead. And of course, I include the Jehovah's Witnesses with whatever flavor that might be. And they are certainly not Trinitarians. For both of these groups, the second person of this Godhead held the most visible role in man's history. But amidst some confusion, I'm afraid, I saw the billboard that asked the question, "Who is our Father?" And there was a picture of Jesus with the words, "I am." I've even heard this stated actually in church at the feast one time. And of course, it is claimed that this second person, Christ, is the one who spoke the Ten Commandments, appeared to Abraham and Moses, and did all the other God things of the Old Testament. Is this teaching correct? Who did people see and hear when God showed up? And how did Christ reveal the Father? So let's examine these questions in this presentation. We want to begin with Mark 29. When asked by a scribe, "Which is the foremost commandment?" Quoting the Shema, Jesus replied, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, I saw a writer put this in the journal, quoting this, and then putting his own words, and he said, "Now, this means there are 2 lords and 2 gods." But I would suggest in school he would have flunked both math and English. And then Jesus goes on to explain Matthew 22:40. I want to continue there. "On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets," he said. So I understand Jesus to teach that all the law and the prophets are based on the 2 great commandments, which are based on the teaching that God is only one person, that all hangs together. Since these Jews were strict monotheists, the scribe confirms that he and Jesus were in agreement as to how many gods there were. Mark 12:32. And I'm hurrying right fast as I can and yet try to make sense. Hopefully you can keep up. Like I say, my papers are back here. "And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, you have said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. Now it seems to most Christians that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are 3 distinct entities equaling one God. And there are those who claim that Father and Son are 2 gods equaling one God. So we have all the numbers used up from 1 to 3, who is not referring to God, one God who is not a single individual being. What number can we use to express one single individual being who is God? That is the question I cannot find an answer to. Surely no one suggests that any number larger or higher than 3 is proper. What a dilemma we find ourselves in. I have yet to be shown by someone who does not hold to a one-person God how such a being would be described differently in Scripture from the one already described. I asked that question last year. No satisfactory answer. If monotheism should happen to be true, you know, how would you describe a single individual God in the Bible? How many bodies does God have? Not 2 or 3, just 1. The Father and Christ revealed. John 1:18. Here is one reason why people claim that Christ was the God of the Old Testament. No man has seen God at any time, it says. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. What does that mean? Nothing here teaches that it therefore was Christ that Abraham saw. That's a conclusion people jump to. Christ here explains the Father and claims he hasn't been seen. There is another reason why Christ would not have been seen in the Old Testament, as we will see. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. Here we have a very helpful section to understand what revealing the Father means. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Whom do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, John the Baptist, or Elias, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. "But who do you say that I am?" he asked. And Hank Hanegraaff, he wants a different answer from what Peter gave. You must say he's God. You cannot use this answer. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," is not sufficient for Hank Hanegraaff. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Now listen to this next phrase. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." The point is that who is the Father also has to be a revelation to somebody. We are taught that Christ had to reveal that there was a God, the Father. Supposedly it was not known that he existed, but that is not the case. The Pharisees who did not believe in Christ clearly claimed they worship the Father. They used that term. Even the people listening to Jesus had to have Christ revealed to them, even though they were looking at him. This demonstrates that even with the Father interacting with Israel, Christ had to reveal the Father in ways that were not understood before. Matthew 11:27. Here we read, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." What we have been seeing, is the Father reveals the Son, and the Son reveals the Father. Some of what Jesus revealed is that God was his Father, and that he was the Father's Son. That's part of the revealing. Perhaps just as important, when Christ gave the Sermon on the Mount, he was admonishing, he was revealing the Father in a different way also, that there are some things in the Torah he admonished them not to do. In other words, do not swear at all, he said. Do good to your enemies. No longer exact eye for eye, because that's how his Father is. The real revealing is being missed because people jump to another conclusion, because people try to establish that these verses show that Christ was the Old Testament God. I propose they do not suggest that. Now, we don't have time to address it, but Jesus, when he was talking about the I am situation there with Abraham, there's a flaw there that we fail to see, I propose. That is, when the New Testament refers to any incident in the Old Testament, you know, they're quoting something. In other words, if Jesus is saying, "I am," he would need to refer to an act of Moses, not Abraham, I would say. How can you make the connection to Abraham? The I am is not there with Abraham in the language, only in the New Testament. Just something to think about. Now, Stephen, in his sermon, Rehearsing the History of Israel, Acts 7, 30 through 32, when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord. And what I want to address a little bit is just, like I say, I'm so short in time. The angel of the Lord, who is that? Is it Jesus? Well, here Stephen writes the story. There appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush, and Moses saw it. He wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him. Notice how it jumped from the angel to the voice of the Lord. What does that mean? Saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses trembled and dared not behold. Who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Acts 3:13. The one who raised up Jesus. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 5. An interesting part of the Bible that helps explain this. Christ was never referred to as an angel, so he could not have been the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last times spoken unto us by his Son. Oh, so he never spoke through his Son before. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. And again, you can't inherit your own things. By whom also he made the worlds. And again, a badly translated word. It is not ages, it's world. Or it should be ages, not worlds. Because the Greek is aeon, not cosmos. It's not cosmos. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. God is referred to as a person. Maybe we thought that technically wasn't in the scripture, but it is here. And upholding, why doesn't it say Christ was the express image of Christ? No? Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Here's the question. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you? Well, the answer is none of the angels. Christ was not an angel of the Lord. Where is the scripture that would make that claim? You see, and of course, well, they would say, well, you know, he spoke the Ten Commandments. Oh, I don't think so. Angels, the Bible says, not Christ, were used to bring the law. Acts 7:50, we're not going to read these. Acts 7:53 and Galatians 3:19. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, my brother referred to something of this scenario. You know, maybe you have heard the story. Am I my own grandpa? Well, you can actually ask that about Jesus. Was Christ's great-great-grandson? If he created Adam, then I guess the answer is yes. And well, you see why I'm losing hair? Now, God never seen or heard is a subtitle I have. So let's go to Matthew 3, verses 16 through 17. Let's examine some New Testament scriptures. Where God's voice was heard. How was Jesus introduced to the world? I don't mean at his birth. So many of these scriptures are not given the consideration they should be given. And Jesus, quote, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending up like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, what did the voice say? This is my beloved Son. Why doesn't it say God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? It says a voice from heaven, but it speaks then in the first person. After this event, Jesus said they had not seen the Father. Then who was this? Seen or heard the Father? John 5:37. Now let's see a statement Jesus made after the voice was heard at his baptism. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Jesus does not say or imply that it therefore was Christ's voice that they heard, you know, if it wasn't God's. If we consider that these Jews would not have claimed to have personally seen God's shape, then we could draw the conclusion that this scripture is not just referring to that specific audience, but to every audience. Then whose voice was heard at his baptism or at Abraham's dinner table? 1 John 4:12. A helpful scripture, perhaps. Let's notice on this subject. Let's notice what this says. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, if we are fair to our tradition, here it reads, no man has seen God. Then no one has seen Christ as God either, according to this verse, because we are told the word God means the two. And therefore, if nobody's seen God, they haven't seen Christ. How can you make the case they did? John 14:7-9. The incident where they have this discussion about Thomas comes up, a little bit confused and so on. But it shows another thing about revealing the Father. Jesus is replying to a question from Thomas. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, you know what? We'll take the scriptures that says nobody's ever seen God. Take those literally. I'm not suggesting we can't. Here it says you've seen God. Well, we can't take that one literal. Well, you know, you have this conflict here. So we should be careful how strict we are with some of the other phrases, perhaps. Jesus tells Thomas that from now on he will have seen the Father. Our tradition just has not been fair, I would say, or consistent on this teaching. This certainly would seem to contradict John 1:18, where it talks about nobody seen or heard God. If we view this through the lens of our old tradition, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you had not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? It seems obvious that Jesus is saying that he perfectly reflected the Father. In other words, if God could be a human being, and if you want to know what he's like, look at me. This is how he would act. I'm revealing God to you. You didn't realize this is the way he would be all the other thousands of years when people heard about God. Now, surely we can't argue that the Father's ego will not allow his voice to be heard because of his holiness. But we're virtually taught that. But it's okay for his partner God's voice to be heard. He's not important enough to be exempt, like the Father, from such intimacy and contact with his creation. Is that logical thinking? Is the Father really so vain, but his partner, who is the same age, what is that, ancient, is not a son or even related, does not rank the same privilege? There's something seems missing there. The scripture does not claim, nor can we, that uncreated beings can be related. That's why an uncreated Christ can't ever become a begotten son. It can only happen because he came from his Father, not from sitting beside him. You see, no kids here. There are. It's okay. A doctor who uses a tube for a woman who is infertile. Is the doctor the Father? That's what we teach. We don't say it for the doctor, but we say it for God. Why? You know, if the doctor is not the Father, then neither is God. Because he wasn't the donor. He was only the doctor. Church claims the Father is not the donor. I say there's a problem here. Our Bibles claim that even we can't become truly begotten sons like that, only adopted because we have a human father. But Jesus did not have to be adopted. We heard about that earlier. Deuteronomy 32, 39 and 40. Two more sections of scripture here. Before our concluding scripture, let's notice what we read here. It says, see now that I, even I am he, and there is no Elohim with me. But we say, nah, that's not true either. Yes, there is. Well, this verse says there wasn't. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. We say that's not true either. He can die. What's wrong with this picture? We claim that the eternal, immortal God can die, but his created being, Satan, can't. Now, maybe Satan can't die, but we shouldn't say God can, should we? Or it's not immortality. 1 Timothy 6:16. Now, what kind of picture is emerging here? I think the subject cannot be properly understood without this scripture. Paul, a strict monotheist, wrote, who only has immortality? Quote, I'm quoting now. Who only has immortality? Now, this is very exclusive. This is a single individual. This verse makes no provision for there be two God beings. We also have to agree, I think, that an uncreated Christ would have had immortality in the times past, in eternity past. And immortality never dies, or it's not immortal, as Luke 21:36 and Deuteronomy 32:40 teach. All right, quote, continuing, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen or can see. Why hasn't anybody ever seen God? Here is your answer. You can't. He dwells in unapproachable light. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. It says here he dwells in unapproachable light. Okay. If Jesus was an uncreated God being, Jesus dwells in unapproachable light and you cannot see him in the same way that you cannot see his Father in the Old Testament. It's not even possible with this clear information to make a case for Christ to be seen in the Old Testament, I propose, if the Father couldn't be seen. What can we conclude then? Well, there are two possible solutions. Solution number one, we have seen that the Father appeared to Abraham and spoke to him, and that was not really God who appeared. At best, it was a manifestation of the Father. It was a body with flesh and bone, and this body projected a voice, but not God's voice. The voice giving the Ten Commandments, while awesome, was a manifestation of God's voice, of the Father's voice, a voice he allowed them to hear. Even the back that Moses looked at should not be assumed to have actually been God, I would say, according to the verse there in Timothy, but again, a manifested, glorified form. If God himself directly interacted with man in the Old Testament, then this seems to be the only way to not contradict the Scripture. Christ could no more be seen or heard in the Old Testament than could the Father. But the Bible allows for God to speak to man without speaking to man. Scenario number two. The Bible clearly uses agency. The Encyclopedia of the Jewish Religion states, the main point of the Jewish law of agency is expressed in the dictum. Sorry about my tongue getting in my way. A person's agent is regarded as the person himself. Therefore, any act committed by a duly appointed agent is regarded as having been committed by the principal. The Father is called the Savior in both Old and New Testament. Jesus, as his agent, is called the Savior in the New, of course. The judgment and the wrath of Revelation shows both God and Christ involved in that judgment. And, of course, we have this agency there in Exodus 3 about the angel in the bush. And then said, you know, God. Also, at the sacrifice of Isaac, this agency is in play. The scriptures we read have a voice from heaven saying, this is my son, yet never claiming that it is God's voice. Either agency at work or a manifest voice of God. The scripture leaves us basically with either scenario number two or a combination of one and two. If the Father never projected himself into human affairs, then it looks as if he created a special angel, I should say, that is his agent at all times. This could be the one who talked to Adam, Abraham, wrestled with Jacob, showed Moses his back, and appeared to everyone else in the Old Testament where he showed up. As the Bible plainly shows, from time to time an angel did speak and then pretended he was God. But projecting the agent Christ back into the Old Testament violates too many scriptures. So the God of the Old Testament was the Father who acted through the agency of angels. But did he ever act without using an agent? We will each believe what we choose to believe.